Well, shall we turn in the scriptures to our text? It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, as we look this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I do appreciate being able to come here this Christmas Sunday, particularly for your minister willing to do the pulpit swap. It's always helpful at this time of year. It's always lovely to meet folk here as well. It's precious to renew fellowship again. And, you know, this church has a special place on our hearts. And this is a place, of course, I was converted while I was baptized here and married here as well. So we have a special love for you and this church. And pray your blessing upon this church. I know you pray for us as well in Blackpool. Trust the Lord will bless your minister tonight as he preaches there, and he'll draw near to us here. Now the text is a text about the incarnation, but it's more than that, of course. It's a great hymn of faith or declaration of the Christian faith. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, then justified in the spirit. Then we saw it this morning, seen by angels. We didn't look at this, preached among the Gentiles, preached among the nations, believed on in the world. And tonight we're going to focus on this, received up in glory, received up in glory. Now it begins, of course, with the incarnation. The whole thing starts with the incarnation leading to the ascension, doesn't it? And the great truth of this is God was manifest. He says, God was manifest. It's a fact. It's happened. God was manifest in the flesh. It's a great mystery. Don't try and explain the incarnation any more than you can explain the Trinity. You're not meant to understand it. How can we understand it? It's a great mystery, but it's without controversy. It's without dispute. It is something that all believers do not debate over. If you're debating with somebody on the incarnation of Christ, well, you just need to be telling them that they're not in the Christian position at all. And don't hesitate to do that. I don't care if you offend them. Anyone that doesn't believe Jesus Christ is incarnate of the Virgin Mary, is God manifest in the flesh, has no right to call themselves a Christian at all. And that's not arrogance or being facetious or rude, it's Christianity. It's the basic foundation of our Christianity. The great manifestation of God here on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Now we said there was a number of things, we didn't look at them all. We looked at one, but it was to reveal God to sinners, that was one. It was to redeem sinners, that our Lord was incarnate. And of course we looked at one this morning to reveal God to the angels. There was one we looked at. Well, here's another one tonight, one of the most wonderful of all, to represent sinners, to represent sinners. Now, what does it say? Well, it says this, received up in glory. Our Lord, of course, was born of the Virgin Mary, incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, lived a perfect life. And God vindicated him. His justification becomes our justification. His life is imputed to us. Seen by angels. We saw that this morning. They didn't just were there watching, but it was something that they constantly observed him and looked at him, and they couldn't take their eyes off him. And then, of course, the gospel went on after that resurrection and ascension. It was preached. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations, and believed on. More people are believing the gospel than ever before in the history of Christianity. Now that's something to praise God for in 2015. Maybe not here in Britain. And there are people who are believing here, but not as many as throughout the world, but they are believing. And then this phrase he ends with, received up in glory. Now he's talking, of course, about the ascension there, and our Lord returning back to glory. But our Lord has just, you know, it says seated at the right hand of the Father, gone to sit back in heaven, as if now it's all finished, it's all completed. Friends, that's not true, is it? Our Lord has gone back to do a work. There's something that he's gone back to do. Now, what does it mean, this, to represent sinners? What do we mean by that? Well, the Bible, again, is very clear on this. It's not something that it hides, it's clearly revealed. He tells us quite clearly that in order to be man's Saviour, in order to be our Saviour, the eternal Son of God had to be first manifest in the flesh. He had to first become a man. And now we understand that, the vital that we understand that, and we remind ourselves of it every Christmas time. We have to have the incarnation. We have to have God made man. We have to have a Saviour who is 100% totally human and 100% totally God. There is no salvation without that. If he just appeared on earth as a man, we do not have a Saviour. It's God manifest in the flesh. Now, in order for him to be our representative before God, Jesus has to be incarnate. He has to be God manifested. Now, Jesus is described in lots of ways in the Bible. He's described as a mediator between God and man. That's another way of looking at this. Now, we know that we live in a very difficult age. We have to communicate the gospel in a kind of political correct society, don't we? Christianity is being marginalised. I've always preached it. I remember saying it from this pulpit many years ago and upset some folks, saying, I wish Christianity was banned. And the minister's wife, who was here at the time, she took issue with me. She said that we should be thanking God for our freedom. I said, but what are we doing with that freedom? What are we doing with it? I don't see the gospel going out into the nation of Britain today. But I tell you what, you ban Christianity tomorrow and say there is no more preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. We're not having it. We don't want it. It's offensive. Didn't the Queen just give a speech? Didn't the Prime Minister just give a Christian message at Christmas time? And they said it's divisive, it's offensive. Well, we're living in that kind of an age. I say if they ban it, we'd all loosen our tongues and begin to share the gospel and begin to, it's like anything, isn't it? When you tell me you can't do it, I'm going to do it. And we are hard to allow to break the law in that area, aren't we? Submit to all the laws of the nation, but not when they cause us to break God's law. Now, we live in this multi-faith society. What are we to do? Well, I think we're to argue for freedom of speech, freedom of religious right. That's a basic mandate of our society. We are fast becoming a kind of, a big brother state, a dictatorship where Christianity is being silenced and there are people who would silence it. Don't allow the secular groups and the humanist movements, that are only a tiny percentage anyway, to dictate to us. Let's not be afraid to stand for our Christianity. What we should be saying is this: look, let everyone have the right to freedom of religion. Let everyone have the right to practice their faith. But this is our faith. This is what we believe. And we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And let's have our faith presented. Do you want to hear it? Well, look at Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Look, this is what we believe. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How about that? There's your incarnation as well. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There is one God, he says, only one God and one mediator between God and men. That's the representative we're looking at tonight. A person who is a mediator is a person who is a middleman. Or a go-between, an arbiter between two parties. What it means simply is this, that you and I, we know this from the Bible, as sinners, we cannot approach God directly. We cannot do so. We cannot go near to God and go into the presence of God in that sense. Do you remember buying his hymn out? We quoted it, I think, this morning, so that's twice in one day. How can I, whose native spirit is dark, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? How can I live and look on the face of God? Well, I can't. It's simple, isn't it? I'll die. Oh, Moses saw God. No man can see my face and live. You cannot see my face and live. He saw the afterbirth of God's glory, but he did not see his face. Jesus said it, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he's the one who's come from the presence of the Father. He's manifested him, he's revealed him. So we're sinners, we cannot go near to God. God is holy, God is without sin, but we are not, we are sinners. Paul says in Romans 7, as a Christian, oh wretched man that I am, we are sinners. Friends, and if we are saying, oh wretched man that I am, where does that put the unbeliever? Well, the whole Bible says the whole world is sinful. There's nobody that doesn't sin. All the world is guilty before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How can man approach this God? This is the question of the Bible, isn't it? This is the question of ages. How can man like that approach a holy God? Well, you remember what they did in the Old Testament? That's why I want to look at Hebrews tonight. Well, they did this. They I'll put it in abbreviated terms. They appointed themselves a priest, a high priest. God gave them the instructions. He was chosen to represent the people. He was to go in, as it were, once a year before God on their behalf to represent them. You remember what he did? He went into that temple, that first a tent, as it were, then a physical temple. He went into that inner sanctum, that holy of holies. And he went in there with a sacrifice of blood, which was sprinkled on that mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, to atone for the people's sins. And more than that, you and I, we could, if we were around at that time, we could confess our sins to the priest. And the priest could, of course, make intercession for us. He could make atonement for our sins before God. And we had this man that was appointed to do this. He was our representative before God. But we're told in the letter to the Hebrews, the problem is, we'll see it tonight, he could never do it properly. It could never take away sin permanently. We're not saying those sacrifices were meaningless, they had no value, but they were always temporary. The Bible says they could not bring us into God's most holy presence. It was only meant as a figure or a type, a picture of something greater that was going to do it perfectly, something to come. So what have we got here? God was manifest in the flesh. Here it is. This is what God has done. This is what the Bible tells us. He is the mediator. He's the great high priest who was manifest in the flesh. One who is fully qualified to represent us. Why is he fully qualified? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. He is God and man together, joined together. The incarnation is necessary in order for him to be our mediator, our representative before God. Now let's turn. I said we were going to look at Hebrews tonight. Let's turn to the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2. I want a number of readings from this. I mean, I love this book, so I hope you love it. I hope you're not too bored with all these readings or tired. I don't say you never get bored of the Bible. I should never say that, should I? But I know we can have too many readings in a sermon. Well, I got a number tonight, but I hope it thrills you. Hebrews 2 verse 17. Listen, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be a man. Look at the reason for the incarnation. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God. Notice, to make propitiation. So there's the message of the cross. The whole gospel is linked, of the main theme of the gospel is the cross, is linked to the incarnation. What a wonderful truth that is. You cannot have the gospel without Jesus Christ crucified, and you have no propitiation, no crucifixion. It becomes meaningless without the incarnation. He was not only to be a merciful and faithful high priest, but he was to make propitiation, to offer a sacrifice. We said he was to go in on people's behalf and represent them before God, and he was to go in with a sacrifice. So he is the mediator, the great high priest, the one who's fully qualified to represent you and me before God. And he does it in this wonderful way. Now look at Hebrews 4. Let's look at these quickly. Hebrews 4:14. We read it this morning. We'll read it again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. He's gone into heaven now. Passed through the heavens. Jesus the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. Don't let go of your Christianity. You see, Hebrews was written to discourage Jewish Christians who were about to give up on Christianity. They couldn't handle it anymore. Have you felt like that? Are you weary and tired at times and you feel you just can't go on? I can't carry on as a Christian. Well, Hebrews is for you. Don't let go of your great faith. Don't let go of your confession. This is glorious. For we, he says, do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You see, cannot but sympathize. We haven't got a Savior that doesn't understand our difficulty. We haven't got a Savior who is detached from us. We have a Savior who was a man who was tempted and suffered exactly like we do, even greater than we do. And so that qualifies him to be this great sympathetic high priest. And yet, of course, the difference between him and us, he says, he's without sin. And that's why he says in verse 16, let us therefore, there's the therefore, let us therefore come boldly. You see the boldness and the confidence of your faith? Why should I have boldness and confidence? Because I have a merciful, faithful man in heaven who is God as well. I have one who totally, totally sympathizes with what we're going through. And he is merciful and he is gracious towards us. And that should inspire us to come to him. How many times shall I forgive my brother, said Peter. 70 times? No, said Jesus. 70 times 7. Don't count. God doesn't count either. A faithful, a merciful, a gracious high priest. And you can come to him. And you can let him down. And you can sin against him. It's not an excuse for sin. The Bible's John writes, I write this, that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. Ah, but if we sin. Oh, he says, we have an advocate with the Father. We'll see it tonight more and more as we look at this. Look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 verse 8. Oh, the Holy Spirit, he says, was indicating this, that the way into the Holy, he's describing this old temple in the Old Testament, this Holy of Holies, where the priest went in once a year. The Holy Spirit was indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest. Holiest of all there is heaven, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect. You see, these things could never take away sin. Look what he goes on to say, concerning only foods and drinks and various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. The Reformation there is not the Protestant Reformation, is it? It's the coming of Christ. Where the new covenant comes in and everything changes. And the great buts of the Bible, verse 11. But Christ came. How about this? There's the difference between the Old and the New Testament. The Old is great, but the New is far greater. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. With a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands, not of this creation. You see, the Jews, that was their problem. They were always looking at earthly things. We had a priest. Ah, you've got a great high priest now. You don't need that one. Well, we had a temple, this great temple. Oh, well, we used to go and worship at the temple. Oh, listen, we have a temple not made with hands, not of this world. We have a place we can enter that's not of this creation. He's talking about heaven, isn't he? Listen to verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves. You see the contrast he's making between the Old Testament priest, the Old Testament temple, the Old Testament sacrifice, and Jesus, the new, greater high priest, and his sacrifice, and where he entered. Oh, not with the blood of goats and calves. No, no, with his own blood he entered the most holy place. With his own blood he entered heaven. Heaven itself. Now to having obtained eternal redemption. Obtained eternal redemption. We believe. I hope you believe it in this church. Once saved, always saved. Everlasting salvation. You don't get saved and then you lose your salvation. If you fall away, you never had it in the first place. Eternal redemption for us. A great, wonderful, glorious victory at the cross. Now look on at Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Go to verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Again, there's the contrast. For Christ, here it is, has not entered the holy places made with hands. He didn't enter that temple, did he? He didn't enter that holy of holies. They're only copies of the true. But into heaven itself. How about this? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. I think of Jesus dying on the cross. Do you? And I think of that moment he cried, "It is finished." And the veil of the temple is torn in two. And all that Old Testament religion is finished. It's passed away. It's over. It's only symbolic. It's only a type. He's done it. He's done the greater. He's entered into heaven itself. Today, you will be with me in paradise. It's there in the Gospels. And you remember at the resurrection, it's there again. He says, "Don't handle me, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, to your Father." And he did ascend after the resurrection. And he did present himself bodily in the presence of God. There, the sacrifice, the atonement. Then he comes back, and there's undoubtedly a change. They can handle him as much as they like in the evening, but not in the morning. It's a wonderful, wonderful, glorious truth. And he has gone, he says, into heaven itself, into the most holy place. The place where you and I could never go. The place where no man could ever enter. Now Jesus has gone there for us. He's entered heaven itself. And you know, people might think like this, and it's wrong to think it, but it's just getting the incarnation right, isn't it? Well, what has he done? He's gone back to heaven, hasn't he? He's gone back to heaven where he came from. Didn't he pray that in John 17? The desire to be with his Father in the glory? Yes, he's gone back to where he came from. But there's an infinitely greater difference now. He's gone back into heaven as a man. He's gone and reintroduced humanity into heaven, into the glory. The only man that's there. The only body that's there. The body that was prepared for him from the foundation of the world. The body that he took. He didn't appear as a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And he became man. And he's taken that body. And he's ascended, he says, up into heaven. And he's returned back to the Father in the glory. And he's there to represent us. He's entered heaven not for his own glory only. Not to be worshipped by angels. No, he's entered heaven for us. That's what he says. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now it's marvellous this. The Old Testament priest, he went into that holy of holies. He went in with a blood sacrifice that he tells us can never take away sin. And he would go in and offer that atoning sacrifice. But in the incarnation, Jesus, who has become a man, has now entered the most holy place. And he says, not without blood, but with his own blood. With his own blood. Oh, it's a marvelous truth. It's a glorious truth. For Christ has not entered holy places made with hands. He's entered heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And look at this. Now, not that he should offer himself often. This is important, as the high priest offered this sacrifice every year. Of course, they completely repeated it annually. Then he would have been suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, there's the buts. But now, once, the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What is the purpose of the incarnation? Here's the purpose. He has appeared to put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself. That's why he's come. Oh, but he's done more than that. He's not only appeared to redeem us and be our saviour, but to represent us. Just listen to what he says. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that judgment, so Christ was offered once. To bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for our salvation. So he's looking forward, you see, to something even yet to come. But it's been accomplished 2,000 years ago. Look at Hebrews 10. I'm sure you love this verse. Every priest stands ministering daily. Here's another great contrast. Sacrifices which can never take away sin. He is a great but. But this man. There's the incarnation again. This man, Jesus. Not this Son of God. This man. He focuses on the humanity of Jesus. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What a glorious verse that is. One sacrifice for sins on the cross forever. And notice his emphasis again and again. He keeps on telling you, this man did this. This man, the man Christ Jesus. And what was the result of it? Well, the Holy Spirit witnesses in verse 15 of chapter 10. He says, this is the covenant I will make. He says, I will make a covenant with them. In verse 17, he says, their sins, their iniquities, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. This is the one who was born to put away sin forever. And by the sacrifice of himself, he says, now he has offered such a sacrifice, verse 18, there's no longer any more high priest who's going to offer a sacrifice every year. There's no longer an offering for sin. I love it what he says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the holiest being heaven, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. And notice the emphasis again on the incarnation, his flesh. His flesh. And having become a high priest over the house of God, well, now let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, I wonder if you see it now. If you go back to Hebrews 2:17, he simply says in verse 17, Hebrews chapter 2, he puts it like this, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, made man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That's the key. There's more to Hebrews, of course. You remember the other theme that runs in there as well, the eternity of it. You remember this character Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High that appears in the Old Testament and then disappears. And the writer to the Hebrews says, our Lord was of the tribe of Judah. He was not of the tribe of Levi. How could he be a priest? Well, he's of the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever. Melchizedek had no forerunner and he had nobody to follow him. He was unique in that sense. So is our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, he's got an unchangeable priesthood. He's a type of Jesus to come. And there is Jesus now. We've got a priest, he says, in heaven. One who is our mediator, one who is our representative before God, one who not only prays for us, but we can pray to him. One who offered himself in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. One who has gone into the most holy presence of God, now to appear in heaven for us. Now this is our Savior. This is our great representative before God. I like what he says in the key to the whole epistle of Hebrews is Hebrews 8 verse 1, isn't it? He says, now this is the main point of all this stuff you've had read tonight at Ashton Baptist on Hebrews, this is the main point of it all. We have such a high priest. We have a Savior like that. We have such a one. Oh, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. What a glorious truth it is. Now, this is taught everywhere in the Bible. It's not just Hebrews. I quoted John. What does he say? We have an advocate with the Father. If you sin, he says, well, listen, you have an advocate with the Father, a representative, a legal surety before God. You have such a one in heaven. And you can go to him and you can confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to what Wesley wrote about this great representative, advocate. All you that pass by to Jesus, draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom and peace, your surety he is, your legal representative before God. Come, see if there ever was sorrow like his. He dies to atone for sins not his own. Your debt he has paid, your work he has done. You all may receive the peace he did leave, who made intercession. How about this? My Father, forgive. When did our Lord begin this ministry as a high priest? From the moment he came into this world, friend. From the moment he came in. Oh yes, he was born a king and born a priest as well. And from childhood and right throughout his life, and that ministry of intercession began. And you see it supremely at his death on the cross. You see him in the Garden of Gethsemane making intercession, praying with great agony. You see him there on the cross praying, "Father, forgive us," he says. "They know not what they do." He made intercession, says Isaiah, for the transgressors. And that ministry that began on earth continues on in heaven. You remember in John 17, he says, "I prayed for them. I prayed for them." He said to Peter, "I prayed for you." Do you know the most wonderful thing to think of tonight is not just the birth of Jesus Christ only, but a Savior who is a man, who is God, who is in heaven now, who prays for us. He ever lives, he says, to make intercession for us, to pray for us. Oh, listen, for you and for me, he prayed on that cross. The prayer is accepted, yes. The sinner is free. That sinner am I, who on Jesus rely, and I come now for the pardon God cannot deny. His death is my plea, my advocacy. And hear the blood speak that has answered for me. Listen, he purchased the grace which now I embrace. You see the argument back to God now as a repentant sinner, as a believer who has sinned, and as an unbeliever who comes for the first time. He is the one. He's the representative. He's the mediator, the go-between. And because he has died and gone into heaven, I can come too. He's my only plea. He's purchased the grace which now I embrace. Oh, Father, you know he has died in my place. That's your only ground of hope tonight. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, a representative before God. Now, Hebrews tells us he died to bring us to God. He died to bring us into the presence of God. And he's the only one who can reconcile us to God. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, be reconciled to God. He's the only mediator between God and man. He's the advocate, John says, with the Father. He's the representative that represents sinners before a holy God who mediates. And when he says there is one God and one mediator, think about it. The mediator is God, and yet there is one God. This is the mystery. Jesus is not less than the Father. He's co-equal. He's co-eternal. And the Father does not need to be appeased in some way, as if the Father was more difficult to approach than Jesus, more sympathetic. Not at all. The only argument of Hebrews is because he is man, he is able to sympathize. Don't get the Roman Catholic idea. You know they teach that Mary is co-redeemer with Christ. Go to Mary. She's more sympathetic. Don't go to Jesus. He's too awesome. That was all argument of Hebrews in the first place. This God who is a consuming fire. But he's become a man. The same God. Jesus is the God who is a consuming fire. And the Father is the God who loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. But what you've got here is this. One God, one mediator. The Father wasn't born into this world of the Virgin Mary. It was God the Son. You see, God is manifest in the flesh. God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that was manifest in the flesh. It wasn't God the Father. It was God the Son. And he was made a man. And he's come to live a life that we fail to live. That you and I could never live. And he's come to die in our place on the cross. He's come to represent me and you before God. To be our substitute, our legal surety. And now he's done it. He's completed it. And now he's risen, he says. And now he says in this very glorious verse, he's been received up into glory, this God manifest in the flesh. Received up into glory to represent us now, to appear in the presence of God for us. And there is God's, in God's holy presence, right now, at this moment, we have a representative. You know what the gospel tells us to do, don't you? You should know what the gospel tells you to do. What do we do now with this? Well, you ought to know. You've got to tell people to know. We're told to go to him. We who are Christians are to go to him, always go to him, often, with confidence and with boldness. Do you ever feel that you cannot go to God because you're not worthy, or you're not fit, or you're not right to go into his presence? You haven't understood the gospel. We have a mediator, a representative, and you're to go to him. And you're to call upon him. And you're to believe on him. Salvation is only found in Him. He's your only hope. He's your only representative. You're not called upon to call upon the Holy Spirit to save you. You're not called upon to call on God the Father to save you. You're to call upon the name of the Lord, and it's Jesus. There's only one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. I'm the only way to God. I'm the only mediator between God and man. The only one. Hebrews tells us, He has now got such a priesthood, He is able to bring us to God. He is able to save you to the uttermost, He says. Oh, He's 100% truly man, 100% truly God. And in the gospel, what we should say to people is this. I think it's wonderful the picture the Bible gives of this God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Yes, preach it among the nations. The one who is risen and taken up, received up into glory. Think about what He says. He doesn't just say ascend into glory. He received into glory. He's received as a man. He's received as the Holy One who lived without sin. He's received more. He's received as the sacrifice for sinners. And now He's in the presence of God for us. Now He's torn the veil in two. Now He's opened the door into heaven. And so what we're told to do is go to Him. Take hold of His hand. And as you take hold of the hand of Jesus Christ, you see this man, Jesus Christ, take hold of His hand. He's able to take hold of man's hand. Do you see it? But as God, who is 100% God, He's able to take hold of God's hand. And He is the only one who can do that. And He can bring us to God. As a man, He can take hold of sinners like you and me. All the time, Jesus is opening His hands to sinners. Come to me. And you take hold of His hand. And as you take hold of that hand by faith, you are united to God. He brings you to God. You cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ. He alone is the only go-between, mediator, arbiter, whatever you want to call Him. He is our representative between God and man. Do you realize that is the purpose of the incarnation? Do you realize this Bible study we've had tonight on Hebrews is all about the incarnation? This is what it's all about. Hebrews chapter 12, what did we say this morning? What is the lesson from the angels? We said, well, they're observing, they're looking at Jesus. What does Hebrews 12 say? Now, what are we to do? Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher. It's done. He's completed it. But He says now, He's passed through the heavens. He's gone into heaven. So Hebrews 12 is focused upon the ascended Jesus, isn't it? The one who is in the glory. Keep looking unto Jesus. The idea of a race, isn't it? A race. Look to the finish, He says. Keep your eye on the finish. Keep your eye on the goal, the prize, the upward prize, the call of God. Not that I have already attained, but I press on. Keep looking unto Jesus. He's there. He's done it. He's finished it. He's completed, and now He's in the presence of God for us. And one day we shall be there, because He has gone, we will go too. These Hebrew Christians, you know, they needed to hear this stuff. They needed to hear. They'd sinned, they'd failed God, they knew God was holy and just. Oh, but what could they do? What hope had they got now of ever coming before this holy God? They had something that we don't have today. They had the fear of God. We've lost that in the churches. Yes, He told them, yes, God is holy. He's a consuming fire. He is to be feared. But He's a man like us. Yet without sin. And because He's a man like us, He's able to sympathize with our failings and weaknesses. He's a merciful, faithful. He's able to be a merciful, faithful high priest. Isn't it great that you have a merciful, faithful high priest in heaven tonight? Isn't it wonderful? There's a man in the glory. There's a man in the glory. And His name is Jesus Christ. He's totally human. He's 100% human like us. Yet He is absolute God. And He's there because He's going to fulfill the plan of God. To be this merciful, faithful high priest. And do you know the incarnation tells us that this work is eternal? What does that mean? It means not only does he save us eternally, but what Jesus became 2,000 years ago, he forever will be. He has not only been manifest in the flesh, God become a man, he shall be that forever. He shall be that forever. He is a priest forever. How about that? Forever the God-man. Forever one sacrifice for sins forever. He continues forever an unchangeable priesthood. He is able to save forever to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Received up into glory. And he's there now in the glory of heaven. He's there to represent us before God. I think it's a thrilling truth. But when I think of the purpose of it, I've got to think about our salvation. Our Lord is the firstborn. He's the first. He was born a man, the first to go into heaven for us. Now to appear there for us, but to be the first of many who will follow after him. Listen to this. Once in Royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild. Jesus Christ, her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a store. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth, our Saviour holy. Ah, but listen, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, yes, so dear and gentle, he is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone, received up into glory, the God who was manifest in the flesh. It's marvellous, isn't it? What a Saviour we have. Isn't it fantastic, our Christianity? Have you taken hold of his hand at all? Are you taking hold of his hand regularly? Are you coming boldly with confidence? I said this morning in our prayer, you know, I'm sure the Holy Spirit wants that we cultivate more of this relationship with Christ, that we do what the angels did, observe him, focus upon him, and keep looking unto him, study him. But enter into fellowship with him and communion with him. And so we're constantly coming to take hold of his hand. And we're constantly coming into heaven itself, into the presence of God where our Saviour is. The Bible says all will be saved who do so. All who come to God through him. That's the guarantee. What a thrilling, glorious gospel it is. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and yes, received up in glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful truth from your word. Help us to rejoice in it, Lord, and know that your birth leads to our birth. Your physical resurrection and ascension to heaven is the forerunner, the one who has gone before us to prepare the way for us. And we look ahead. We keep looking unto Jesus who's already there, ready, preparing a place for us to be there with him. You will lead us on to that place, Lord. Blessed be your name. But we thank you tonight. You are there as our representative before God. What a glorious Saviour you are. Blessed be your name. Amen.